I'll begin with the scripture passage for the day and going back to last week's passage as well. So I'm reading Romans 3, 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Last week, we looked at verses 21 and 22. Today, we will look at verses 23 and 24. When I was 13 years old, I learned Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I was learning how to share the gospel. Romans 3:23 is, of course, the first step in what is often called the Romans Road. I've shared those verses numerous times with you, often before the Lord's Supper. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know Romans 3:23. Maybe you were very aware that we would be at this verse today. Maybe you thought something like this, well, I doubt if I'll learn anything new today. And that may be true. These two verses are very familiar. As I approached these verses, maybe you can imagine how I felt. Lord, will we all, myself included, be thinking, been there, done that? But let me say two things about meditating on familiar passages like Romans 3:23. First, God always seems to have something to show us that we haven't seen. You learn and relearn that often in your own daily devotions, I'm sure. But then second, as we meditate on Scripture, there is more going on than just learning things, than just learning new things. What else is going on? In a word, praise is going on. Hearing truth today that you already know is today's opportunity to worship. There are truths in the Bible that are worth hearing 1 million times. Every night, the Paulson three say to each other, love you, and never once have I wanted to say to Anne or Eric, you told me that yesterday. Think for a moment about hearing the words, I love you. Think how good you feel when you hear those words. Then also think about saying the words, I love you. Think how good it feels to say those words. So whether you hear the words, I love you, or say, I love you, you feel good. Even if you are hearing it or saying it for the 1 millionth time. So that's my encouragement to us, for us to earnestly meditate on truth that we know well. It's about letting your heart well up with praise today. for the 1,000,000th time. We are, after all, meditating on the most important truths that there are. We are meditating on how God's enemies become God's beloved children. How we go from being under God's condemnation to being under His grace. So let's look at verse 23 and also with it the last bit of verse 22. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says, for there is no distinction. Paul has been adamant that when it comes to sinfulness, there is no distinction, meaning no one gets a free pass. All are guilty before God. All are under His wrath. Paul has been clear regarding the guilt of sin. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Jews thought that their covenant relationship with God, as well as their efforts to keep the law, would earn God's favor. And I suspect that that is the distinction Paul mainly has in mind when he says there is no distinction. He's thinking about how there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. But Paul's larger point certainly seems to be no matter what distinction you might draw between people, whether nationality or race or gender or social status or whatever, there is no distinction. And now he answers the question, in what way is there no distinction? In what realm is there no distinction between people? And he says, for all have sinned. We don't need to go back and review where this idea comes from. This is from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 3, verse 20. We spent many Sundays listening to Paul proclaim the reality of our sinfulness. And now with these words, Paul summarizes that entire section of his letter. For all have sinned. It's the next words of verse 23 that we will now need to give extra attention to. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every time we think of our sin, Paul wants us moved in our hearts. So he adds this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If God impresses on our heart the weight of His glory, and if we can actually feel the tragedy of falling short of the glory of God, we will be grieved in our hearts at the thought of our sin. So let's work to see and to desire and to find satisfaction in the glory of God. We find the glory of God on every page of the Bible because on every page God is showing Himself. God is revealing Himself. But right now, we want to see what the Bible says specifically about the glory of God. And today we can do this by looking at what Paul has already said in Romans about God's glory. Paul has talked about the glory of God in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. These verses come at that point in Romans 1 where Paul says that everyone can see God's existence. 1 verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. This is God saying that in his creation, God reveals himself to all humanity, to all humanity. And therefore, when we suppress our knowledge of him, we have no excuse. And we do suppress that knowledge because we love to sin. Paul is saying, in seeing God, in seeing the Creator behind his creation, we are seeing his glory. And in suppressing the knowledge of God, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images of created things. We see God behind his creation. In other words, we see the glory of God in the glory of creation. But because we love our sin, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. We love and worship created things instead of the Creator who deserves our love and who deserves our worship. In 1 verse 25, Paul fills out this picture of what it means to exchange the glory of God for images. In 1 verse 25, Paul says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So to exchange the glory of God for images is to exchange the truth about God for a lie. And it is to worship the creature rather than the Creator. When we see the glory of God in the glory of creation, we are to worship God. But we don't. We choose to worship created things rather than the Creator who deserves our worship. So what is God's glory? Can we describe it or define it? I understand God's glory to be this. God's glory is God revealing himself, God showing himself, God making himself known. And the Bible is full of pictures of God revealing himself. And these pictures always highlight glory. The glory cloud over the tabernacle, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. And when God descended on Mount Sinai, in fire, and when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and Isaiah's vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, when the train of God's robe filled the temple, and Jesus transfigured on the mountain, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes as white as light. And Jesus appearing to John in Revelation chapter 1 with eyes like fire. Also, Jesus, simply as he lived his earthly life, that was another revelation of his glory in every word and every deed. And seeing the glory of God's creation and knowing that there is a Creator behind that creation. And as we see God reveal himself on every page of the Bible, we are seeing glory on every page. Every time God shows himself to you in his word, you are seeing glory. God is always glorious. Nothing about God is not glorious. Of course, he decides how and when to reveal himself. But what we see is glory. Let me say this a few different ways. God's glory is God showing himself. God's glory is God making himself known. God's glory is whatever and however God chooses to show himself to us. God's glory is God on display. God's glory is God's manifestation of himself. God's glory is God revealing his existence in and through the glory of his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's glory is God showing himself and in effect saying, "Here I am." And God's glory is a God-ordained glimpse of him on every page of the Bible. And to a person, we all exchange that glory for images. We worship created things. In Romans, Paul's first big indictment of us as sinners is that though we see him, we don't want him. That is what it means to fall short of the glory of God. Remember our verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To fall short of God's glory is to see his glory and reject it, suppress it, despise it, and exchange it for other things, lesser things. God has revealed himself to us all through his creation. Creation's glory is God showing himself to everyone. In the glory of creation, we see the glory of the Creator. But we choose to love created things and ignore the Creator because, of course, we are accountable to a Creator. So we don't want him, and we don't worship him. That is what it means to fall short of the glory of God. God shows himself to us, that's glory, and we don't want him. That is what is described in Romans 1. He shows himself to us, he says, "Here I am," he shows us his glory, and we despise it. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. But Paul has gone on in Romans to also describe the right response to God's glory. Chapter 2, verse 7, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Paul is describing the saved and how the saved live their lives. The saved seek glory. The saved seek God's glory. They seek to see it and to treasure it, and to find satisfaction in it. In salvation, in God giving us a new heart, now when we see his glory, we find joy in it. We love the all-glorious God. God manifests himself and we see him and we desire him and we seek to know him, because our soul finds its deepest satisfaction in seeing and savoring him. And also in Romans, Paul has not only shown us that the saved seek God's glory, he has shown us that the saved will be rewarded with his glory. He tells us in 2 verse 10, he tells us that there will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. He's talking about heavenly rewards. And the first on the list is glory. We can't imagine what this reward of glory may be like, but it certainly will be a sharing in God's glory, because God is the source of any and all glory. God is the treasure of all treasures. He is infinitely more precious and more desirable than anything in creation. To find our greatest satisfaction in him, to supremely enjoy him, is not only our great purpose in life, but it is also our great joy in life. Back to our verse, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Falling short of the glory of God is the essence of sin, because it is rejecting the infinitely glorious God by not desiring him, not seeking him, not treasuring him. To fall short of the glory of God is to despise and reject the all-glorious One who is worthy of all our praise. To fall short of the glory of God is to reject the One in whom we find joy and satisfaction. And instead of desiring and worshiping Him, we desire and worship created things. Everything a person supremely cherishes is a created thing, if it is not God. We rob God of the worship that He alone is due. We reject our purpose as creatures made in His image. Our purpose is to enjoy His glory and to express that enjoyment in praise. And we disqualify ourselves from the only source of true joy, the God of all glory. So verse 23 is a powerful picture of the consequences of our sin, and it should move our hearts. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now verse 24. The lead-in is verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here are two great salvation truths: justification and redemption. Last Sunday we spent much time talking about justification. So today, just a reminder: justification is God declaring us righteous in our legal standing before Him. God the judge declares us not guilty, but more than just not guilty, He declares us righteous. And the question is, how? How is that possible? For God to declare sinners to be righteous. Here's how it's possible. Here's how God did it. God counted our sin as belonging to Christ, and Christ suffered all the wrath for all our sin. And God counts Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. Christ's righteousness is credited to our account, that two-way transaction, our sins to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us, happens in the very moment of your conversion. You repent of sin, and you cast yourself upon Christ in faith, and you are justified. And in Romans, Paul is far from through talking about justification. We will see much more from Paul about justification, being declared righteous in our standing before God. Justification. Well, what about redemption? And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is redemption? It is deliverance from slavery by the payment of a price. Redemption is purchased freedom. Paul wants our awareness of our sin to leave us undone. We should be devastated and in despair over our sinfulness because we can't fix the problem. And we certainly should be undone by our sinfulness when we realize that we are enslaved to sin. Let's hear the Bible talk about first our slavery to sin and then our redemption in Christ. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So we are all slaves to sin. As we are born into this world, we are born into slavery to sin. Paul says in Romans 6:6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." We need the saving work of Christ in order to no longer be enslaved to sin. And now three passages about Christ's redeeming or ransoming work. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Peter says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." And Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And when we get to Romans chapter 6, Paul will say more about our slavery to sin and about our freedom from slavery to sin. And he will surprise us there in Romans 6 by telling us that we are now slaves of righteousness and slaves of God. But he will say that slavery to God leads to sanctification and to eternal life. The fact is, anyone who is committed to Christ as their Lord, anyone who has surrendered to Christ in full allegiance, will testify that being a slave of God is a life of joy. The redeemed live the adventure of pursuing God's purpose for which he created us, which is what we've been talking about, living for the glory of God. In finding our satisfaction in him, we savor the glory of his utter supremacy. In trusting him, we honor the glory of his faithfulness. In obeying him, we acknowledge the glory of his lordship. In magnifying him, we seek to show others his glory. In magnifying him, we talk about his glory. And we could do none of this if we were not redeemed, if we were still enslaved to sin. But if we have come to saving faith in Christ, we are redeemed and we are justified, and we now live for the glory of God. Let's pray. We live for the glory of God. Lord, remind us of that, and wherever we have strayed and allowed other things, the glory, but the lesser glory of other things, to distract us from treasuring you, Lord, above all else, we confess and we repent and we acknowledge and honor you as Lord of all. Lord, if there are those listening today, bowed in prayer, who are still in their life in every way falling short of the glory of God, Lord, now show them your glory. Turn on the light in their heart, so with the eyes of their heart, they will see Jesus for who he is, the all-glorious Lord, and you, Father, for who you are, the all-glorious God over this universe. And Lord, bring that person to repentance of their sin and saving faith in Christ. Give grace now. Give the new heart now, so that someone will see and know that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the treasure above all treasures, and that they will, yes, say no to sin and yes to Jesus. And for every believer bowed with me in prayer, O Lord, we give ourselves to you, and we pray that we would continue to find our greatest satisfaction in you, and that we would glorify you by trusting you, by obeying you, by repenting of sin, and by magnifying you every day by your grace. We are yours. We look forward to the day when we will see you face to face. But until then, with the eyes of our heart, we are seeking by your grace to see your glory every day and to love and worship you as you deserve to be loved and worshiped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to be gracious and shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.